something in John 17 and verse 4. How many of you have been looking at John 17 recently? Any of you have been looking at John 17? Good, very good. John 17 has been, and this is the end of John 17 for our general focus of the congregation. John 18 is next week, and we will be looking at John 18. So this week is your basic overview of John 18, outlining it and becoming familiar with it. I should say this coming week, beginning tomorrow. John 17. So several encouraging pieces from John 17, but I want to focus on this little piece I've talked about before. We're going to talk about it again this morning. John 17, verse 4. Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished what? The work." And where did he get his work assignment from? The Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What was the most important part of Jesus' life? What was the most important part of Jesus' life? Okay, showing who the Father was, that's good, but... Now, I asked a sort of ambiguous question, but I'll let you try to think. That's a good answer, yes, but it's not the answer I'm looking for. Save the lost, yes. Another good answer. Obedience, that's getting there. What did you say? Show us the Father, we sort of had that. The context of his life, what was the context of Jesus' life? What did you say? Living in the full will of the Father, yes, obedience goes there, showing us the Father required that. But that was the context in which Jesus lived. That was what defined his purpose, right? That was what defined his success or failure, right? Jesus did not define success or failure based on how many people came back after he fed them. If Jesus had defined success as we define it, what would he have done after healing 10 lepers, and only one comes back? What would he have done if he had defined success by how many of the 7,000 people he had fed cried, "Crucify him, crucify him"? How would he define success if he had defined it by how many of those who'd heard him preach stood in a line to defend him at his trial? How would he have defined success if he had based it on how many of his disciples stood with him to the very end? There's one answer to all of those. What is that? That answer is failure. This is what I've encountered this week. And I don't know why. You know, sometimes it takes a long time to learn some lessons. We learn pieces of the lessons, but then we sort of miss it. We don't really connect with it. And that was the Lord confronting me with the question, how do I define success? Now, I'll tell you how I define success, because my everyday life tells it. When I don't get up early enough, you know what I do first? Many times, I check my email. I check my calendar. Now let me ask you a question. How do I define success? By what I get done. Now I know that's not real success. That's clear from Scripture. It's not a new insight so much as a more powerful insight for me. Now I want to ask you to think over your life. How do you define success? When you feel successful, what is it in your life that validates your sense of success? When your day is finished and you look back on the day, what determines your sense of, "I have lived a good life today," or "I have just blown it today"? What defines that answer? In ministry, that's an easy definition. If the church is full, I'm successful as a pastor. Is that true? If I used that definition and I was one of the disciples, we would have felt like failures. if it is in the context of Jesus. Could they have filled the church in Jesus' day during his lifetime? They could have. They did on more than one occasion, in fact. 5,000, well, it wasn't five, it was like 7,000 to 10,000 people. The Sermon on the Mount was a packed house, so full that there wasn't even room in a local building. But when everything came boiled down to it, if they had used that parameter as defining success, Jesus would not have ultimately fulfilled his Father's will. How did Jesus define success? John 17, verse 4, what did he say? I have finished the work you gave me to do. I finished the work you gave me to do. The context of Jesus' life that defined himself as a person of success, that validated his existence, was a singular relationship. How that relationship impacted others was secondary and was not relevant to defining his success or validating his existence as a person. His reason for coming to the Father and asking his Father in chapter 4, 17, verse 5, glorify me, was because he had finished his Father's work. So at the end of the day, Jesus really had only one question. Have I finished today's work as assigned to me by the Father? He didn't go through for a pastor, I can go through a conference checkoff list. They don't send me a checkoff list, but I could get enough details I could find enough details, and I could go through that list, and I could say, well, I've hit 50%. You guys could give me a list. And I could run through that list. And some days I would hit 100%. Some days I would hit 10%. And so much of my life has been determined by context, external context. How does my family relate to me? Do I have a good relationship with my father or my mother? That defines me as a person. Or does it? What are you doing in school? Some of you are in school. How do your grades come out? For some people, that's defining. If I have good grades on my paper, then I am, by definition, a person of success. If I don't have good grades, then I must be a failure. Sometimes our life is determined by our friendships. If we're friends with the right people, then we're successful. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know who the right people are? How do you know what the right amount of income is that determines success? If we're defined by these externals, how much control do you and I have over the external factors of life? If I'm defined by how I fit in visually with my society, the 80s clothes are coming back now. My entire wardrobe may define me as a fraud tomorrow morning if my definition of validity is how well I sync with my society. Look with me at John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. What is life all about, eternal life specifically? Knowing God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God is calling you and I to realign ourselves with what really defines success. He's calling me as a pastor to turn away from the externals that have become my guiding compass or have been my guiding compass too many times and begin to ask a singular question in the morning. Am I centered in God's will? Am I in the center of the place of abiding with Christ? Am I outside that center? Am I pursuing someone else's dream for my life? Am I pursuing my own dream for my life? Or am I centered in God's will? Does my success for that day flow out of His will for my life, or out of my will or someone else's will for my life? What am I okay with as defining my success for that day? Right? That's the fundamental question. If I can answer that question affirmatively, then I'm ready for the rest of my day. Because who's going to be calling the shots? Who's going to be providing backup? Who's going to be providing direction? So here's what happens. When my center is based on all these external factors, then my knee-jerk reaction is to attend to the things that define my success. The emails, the calendars, the phone calls, the board meetings, the Bible studies. And those are the things that have to have priority, because if I don't meet them, then I am admitting failure or diminishing my sense of success. But if I determine that my sense of success will be how closely my life can remain aligned with God's presence and His will in my life, then all of a sudden the focus of my living will be away from all the emails and to-do lists to a relationship context. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to do the emails, that I'm not going to check the calendar. It does mean, however, that my definition at the end of the day will not be how much of this did I achieve, but was my achievement, was my living in the context of God's will. At the end of the day, I can kneel down, and even if this list was entirely untouched, if I have lived in the context of God's will that day, I can kneel down and I can say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me grace to finish the work for today. I was talking to someone and they made this very valuable observation. And the question was, you know, sometimes we think that our purpose in life is to get a job done. That God needs me. It's an easy one for a pastor to fall into. God needs me to go to Three Angels because I'm the right person for Three Angels. Do you know God didn't need to send me here? He doesn't need me at Three Angels. There are all kinds of other pastors in our North American division, outside of North America, who are perfect English speakers, that God could use right here. So if I define my value as a pastor by where I'm sent and my value to that location, I'm totally missing it, right? If you and I, you have your own, I'm talking because I'm a pastor, but you have your own place in life. And sometimes we can get an inflated sense of our own value to the circumstances in which we are. You are replaceable. I am replaceable. So if I'm replaceable, then my success and my purpose in life is not defined by where I'm at, because I'm replaceable. Replaceable parts can't gain value from where they're at, because being there is no special, unique value of them as a part. So how do I change my perspective? What should I be thinking? From what I mentioned already, I want to ask the question, am I where God wants me? Am I where God wants me? I'm not here because God needs me here. I'm simply here because He's chosen to put me here. I'm not here because of all the great things I can contribute, because He could have contributed whatever He can contribute through me. He could contribute through anybody else He wanted to. Because any contribution He makes is how? Any useful contribution is His Spirit working in your midst. So He doesn't need me to have His Holy Spirit work here. Right? This isn't a speech about leaving either, just in case you're wondering. But it's important context for me, because if I'm not defined by the external sense of success, then I also have to be careful that I don't overestimate my value where I'm at. My purpose for being here is not because I bring something important to three angels. My purpose for being here is simply because God wants me here. God wants to flow through me. God has lessons to develop me into a more whole person by His grace. God wants to change me. So He thinks that, at least partially thinks that bringing me to three angels will make me a better citizen in the kingdom. He thinks that bringing me here to interact with you is going to transform me. It's not about what I can give to you. He can give you everything you need without me. He can use all kinds of other people to do that. So this is about me and my journey with Him, and about my learning to let Him work through me. And as I pass through life, it's always His Spirit working. It just may be a different location through which He's working. So your purpose in the job you're at isn't necessarily to be in that job. God's doing something bigger in your life than just having you there or having you here. God wants you to experience His power in your life. And He happens at this time to want to let His Holy Spirit work through me here. But it's still His Spirit working through me. And as He works, His goal for me is to make me more like Him. So you have a place in life. It may be a place in school. It may be a place of employment. God's intent for you being there is not because you're indispensable. There are all kinds of people around this world that could get that job or sit in that seat at school. God's simply looking to be a channel at that moment in your life. And through those circumstances in that context, He's looking to develop you as a citizen for heaven. He may move you somewhere else and replace you by someone else. But wherever He puts you, wherever you go, He wants to develop you into a citizen for the kingdom. And as long as you and I will continue to let Him work, He'll work through us. He'll do great things through us. When we have this focus that I'm important to this process, we all of a sudden place ourselves in a position of inflated importance. My importance is only as significant as I allow God's Holy Spirit to work through me. Your place in the workplace, when it's in kingdom perspective, is only as significant as how much you allow God to use you in your context. That's the beginning and end. The money you bring home, He could give you through all kinds of other ways. He happens to use that place of employment to give you your provide for your needs, but He doesn't need to. He has you there to do a work for Him. He has you there to experience His transforming power. So my challenge is very simple with these two points. The first one is live in the center of His will. Let your connection to Him be the definition as to how successful your life is. Let your value be determined by what He thinks of you and how you relate to Him and where you are in His will. And secondly, remember the context of where you are in life is not about how much you contribute to the situation, but it's about first, are you in God's will? And second, how much can God do through you where you're at? Those are the two questions. Everything else is icing on the cake, peanut butter on the bread, however you might want to put it. But that's the core of life. Don't get so caught up with yourself and your importance that you isolate God from being able to do what He really wants to do. And that's make a difference, and only He can make that difference. It's so important for a pastor to realize that, but it's equally important for a layperson to realize that. Because you're not holding down a job just so you can bring money in. You have that job because God wants to make you a light. His purpose is bigger than what you see. His purpose is lighting the world around you. And if you're living in the center of His will, He'll show you how to do that. May not be by some dramatic means. maybe something small, but he'll help you live in the place, in the center of his will, like Jesus did, so that at the end of each day, regardless of what great stuff you finished at work, at the end of the day, the real question of success is, have I finished the work you gave me to do? And if that question cannot be answered affirmatively, I don't care how long your list of finished is, you have to bow on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Show me tomorrow how to finish the work you gave me to do. Help me tomorrow not to be distracted by my calendar, by my agenda, by my email, from the central work of finishing your work. Jesus was very successful, but his success was defined by how complete his finishing of his Father's work was. Would you like to say, Lord, help me? I'm a person distracted by all kinds of stuff in life, and I want to learn to live in the center of your will. Would you like to learn to do that? I'm committed to it, and I'm determined to let that commitment define how my days begin and how they end, to stop being defined by the external stuff that in long term is not relevant and certainly is not relevant to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson from the life of Jesus. That at the end of the day, his sense of success rested on how he related to you. That at the end of his life, the prayer he prayed just before Gethsemane and the crucifixion, or just before he was led off to Pilate, was, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. Lord, do you know how many times I've lived defining my life and its value by everything else outside of me? And outside of you, instead of living a life defined by the work you've given me to do. You know how many others here have sensed that, say, your Spirit speaking to their hearts that they've been in the same boat. Lord, teach us to reorient our lives to being sure that we're defined by finishing your work. But at the beginning of the day, what matters is, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And at the end of the day, what matters is, Lord, did I finish the work you gave me to do? Help us to do that so that our life revolves around connection to you. And that whatever else we accomplish in life as part of that does not take away from our focus that you are first and you are last. And finally, Lord, help us to remember that our significance in life is not because of the great things we can do. Our significance comes as we're in the place where you want us to be, doing the work you give us to do for as long as you have us do it. In Jesus' name. I think we will sing for our closing hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And, well, actually, we can sing 619. That would be fine. 619 is fine. Lead on, O King Eternal, reflects the same prayer as our song, our message this morning. So 619. I want to have a special prayer for our Glow. And so those of you going out the back, Sherilyn will be there with a Glow packet for you that you can share if you'd like that. So grab that from Sherilyn as you go if you'd like to do Glow today, or if you can't do it today, sometime this week. Father, you know all those Glow pieces that will be going out this week. I pray that you would lead each person that you have a mission for to take one and to distribute that. I pray that you'd guide those into the right hands. Father, Halloween's coming up, and so many people will be going door to door. Help us to know, as believers, the very best way to take advantage of all these children and adults moving about our neighborhood, that we would somehow capitalize on this for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.